Luke 10:25-37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Last week, had a man on Hawthorne say to me, he said, "Okay, how do I become a part of this kingdom of God?" I said, "Go read Leviticus and Deuteronomy." And he said, "Well, I know about some of that." And he started with commandment 1. "Doesn't it say, 'Thou shalt have no other gods before me? Thou shalt have no idols or graven images'?" And he goes on all the way through to the 10th one, "Thou shalt not covet." I was like, "Wow, yeah." I said, "But do you know what that means? Do you know what God is trying to say through all of that?" And he said, "Well, isn't he trying to say that, man, we're just to love God and that I should be submitting myself to Him and that He should capture my heart and my life and my soul, my mind, my strength, all of me should be His, and that I should love other people with His love, and that I should with all my energy, with all my eagerness, with all my joy, just serve other people?" I said, "Man, that's fantastic." I said, "Go do all that and you're in." That didn't happen. That would have been a great discussion. But it didn't happen to me, but it did happen to Jesus. Not last week on Hawthorne. Well, maybe it did. But it was a discussion just like that happened some 2,000 years ago when this man came to Jesus and asked him the most important question that he could have ever asked him. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And interestingly, Jesus gave him a response very similar to the one with my fictional character there. He said, what does the law say? Now don't forget, this is an expert in the law that Luke is telling us about in Luke 10. And the guy, he waxes eloquent. I mean, he taught, you know, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "That's great. You're right. You go do that. If you can go do that perfectly, then you'll live. Then you'll have it." Now, some of you hear that and you say, wait, whoa, wait a minute. Now, why didn't he tell the guy when he said, how do I inherit eternal life? Why didn't he say, repent and believe? Or why didn't he say to receive me as Lord of your life? Or why didn't he say, like he told Nicodemus, you must be born again? I mean, was this guy under some kind of different dispensation to where this guy, he was able to be a part of the kingdom of God just by doing good works? Just by doing these acts of service? I'm going to leave that hanging in your head for a moment. Because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this story, and one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we look at this parable, we'll see one of our foundational principles for the church, for us as we go about what God has called us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we'll see one of the foundational principles here in acts of service, that He's called us to acts of service. Because you see, serving is the way of life in God's kingdom. It's just the way of life. It's what God's kingdom looks like. Serving is the way of life in God's kingdom. So why, going back to that then, again, didn't Jesus say, repent and believe? Why didn't He say, receive me as Lord? Why didn't He say, this is how you come into the kingdom. You must be born again. Was it something different than this guy? No. And we're going to see that's part of the point of this whole story, the Good Samaritan. Because first of all, we'll see that acts of service are insufficient for gaining a place in the kingdom of God. Acts of service are insufficient for gaining a place in the kingdom of God. Serving is the way of life, but serving is not the way to life. Important distinction there. When Jesus tells this law expert, do this and you will live. It's in quotations I would put here, expert. But he's an expert in the law. Not as we would think of attorneys today. But in the law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, this guy knew his Bible. He knew what he was talking about. He didn't need to be instructed in the law. He knew it. He needed to be humbled because he didn't live it. Because it hadn't taken root in his own life, in his own heart. My friends, everybody who's in the kingdom of God today has been humbled. Has been humbled to the point to where we say, I need help. I can't do this on my own. If each one of us lined up here and told of our experience of coming to know Christ, there's an experience for all of us of hearing God's demands on our lives. And that's what he talks about as the law. The Old Testament law. The law was, what was it? It's a picture of God. And as we read it, we can't help but see the demands on our lives because we see God. We see this picture of God. And as we read it, there's a sense of, oh, I must. But then we read and we say, I can't. I can't live up to that. I can't do that. And that's the whole point of Christ in the cross. He did. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. And then on top of that, He went to the cross and paid the penalty for a sinful life that He didn't live, but you and I have, so that we could have life. So you've heard me say this before, but if it's not in the flyleaf of your Bible or somewhere in your Bible, write down this little grid for interpreting the Scripture. I must. I can't. Jesus did. Therefore, I can in Jesus Christ. That's the way we read all of the Bible. That's the way God has given it to us. In the law, the Old Testament, Paul even said that in Galatians. He said that the law was a tutor. As we look at the Old Testament, it was a tutor. It was to show us that we need help and to point us to Jesus Christ. It was to drive us to Him. Because you see, when we set up our own standards, I'm always looking pretty good. As a matter of fact, even in my acts of service, I look pretty good when God's not the focus. You know what? I don't mean to brag or anything, but I'm a good basketball player. You know what? I'm a great basketball player. You know, I think I'd even go a step further. I'm a phenomenal basketball player. No, seriously. Because when I play against my son and his seventh grade friends, I'm a good basketball player. When I play against my daughter and her fifth grade friends, I'm a great basketball player. When I play against my daughter and her second grade friends, I'm phenomenal. It is what we choose as our standard, isn't it? Put me against Roy and Aldridge and those guys, and I realize I need a lot of help. And Andy and Josh and these guys are saying, I saw you on Wednesday and you need a lot of help with us. But it's when we make our own standards, we can set ourselves to be who we want to be. And God says, no, you can't do that. And so the guy comes, the expert in the law comes, and he's going to test Jesus. He's going to test him by asking this question about eternal life. And Jesus turns the table and actually gives him the test and lets him understand how deficient he is, how lacking he is. So then why do we do these acts of service? I mean, if they're insufficient to put us into the kingdom, to give us a relationship with God, why do we do them? Well, we do them because they're God's heart. We do them because this is who we are in the kingdom. This is incarnational living, if you will. What is the incarnation? It was God become man, the embodiment of God in human form. The invisible came visible so we could see Him. So we would have this relationship with Him. And acts of service are an opportunity for incarnational living. Acts of service are sharing or displaying the very heart of God. Spurgeon said it like this. He said, what the law demands of us, the gospel, it really produces in us. You see, the key to this passage, the key to this parable as we look at it this morning, it's love, it's compassion. But we don't stop there. But it's love and compassion displayed through action. James goes on to tell us in the book of James in the New Testament that faith without works, faith without deeds, is dead. It's more than just a feeling. It's more than a sense of something. It's following through. When did God first show an act of compassion? What was His first act of compassion? Be right after the fall, wouldn't it? Here's Adam and Eve, and they find themselves naked, and He clothes them. He gives them clothes. He is clothing the naked. There was no need for mercy before the fall, was there? There wasn't sin. And then God demonstrates His heart, and He clothes Adam and Eve, and He promises them right there, even while He's disciplining them, even while the punishment is being meted out, He gives this promise of one who would come and crush the serpent. And we see the mercy, we see the grace of God right from the beginning of when mankind walked into sin. And then the whole Bible is speaking of the mercy of God, the pity of God upon people that need Him. And that's what the cross is all about. Jesus, when the disciples, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who's the greatest in the kingdom. Remember what Jesus told them, Matthew chapter 20? He said it's about serving. And he pointed to Himself. He said, I didn't come. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. This is the heart of God. This is the incarnation. The embodiment of God in human form showed itself in serving. He showed Himself in serving. And think about it for a moment. If the primary way that God is going to connect with us, with people, is through serving, doesn't it make sense that the primary way that we connect with people is through serving others as well, through serving them? I mean, servanthood is not something we do. It becomes who we are in the kingdom. It became a test to this expert in the law who thought he was coming to test Jesus. But as it turned out, he was the one in the lab. He was the one taking the test. It's a way of life, not a way to life. You see, the story it meant to guilt us into doing more. It meant guilt us into bucking up and making ourselves more acceptable. The point is to drive us to the one who can, to drive us to Christ. This law expert, he must have been feeling pretty foolish here. I mean, think about it for a moment. He comes to Jesus. He's going to trip him up. Jesus says, well, tell me about the law. So he tells him about the law. And Jesus says, well, you know, you've answered well. And there must have been kind of a, felt like a, just kind of a pat on the head there. And go do it. Go do it then. Okay, wise guy. Then you tell me one other thing. Who's the neighbor? Who is it that I'm supposed to love like myself? I mean, we can't love everybody. I mean, you've tried to love people, and there are some people that are just unlovable. There's some people that will take advantage of you. You can't love everybody. Where do you draw the line then? Who is my neighbor then? And that's where Jesus begins the story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Who's the man? I mean, here's the genius of this parable. Right at the beginning, the first words, a certain man. Who's the man? Who is he? Is he a Jew? Is he a Samaritan? I don't know. Is he rich? Is he poor? I don't know. Ultimately, he's pretty poor right now. He just got robbed. Doesn't have any money. What color is he? What was he doing? Where was he going? Where had he been? Who is this man? Anybody know his name? Let me give you a moment and let you look it up somewhere else. It's interesting. This story is so familiar, but it's only found here, so there's nowhere else to go. Luke's the only one that recorded it. This is what we know about him. Isn't it interesting that this is where the line is drawn for God? It's anybody. It could be anybody. It's open-ended. It's people. He made everybody. God so loved the world that He gave. We've already seen that in Christ. He came to serve. It's anyone. So what do you know about the man? Well, I'll tell you a few things we know about the man. The man's naked. Or at least he doesn't have all of his clothes because they robbed him and took his clothes. They robbed him. He doesn't have any money now. Again, we don't know if he did or not before. We don't know how much he did. I can picture him. He's probably has some chipped teeth from getting beat up and a black eye and snotted nose and dried up blood all over him. I mean, the guy's a mess. But here comes the story. The priest comes by. And so you can think of this expert in the law thinking, okay, do as the priest, do as they do. But you know the story. The priest just passes by. Well, then the Levite comes by. Well, okay, here's the priest. He didn't stop. Okay, let's go down in the pecking order here. The Levite, the next guy in line. Okay, so he'll help him. If you read the text, I don't think I'm reading into this, because it says that the Levite does at least go to the place where he was. So it seems that he may have at least had a little more compassion on him than the priest did. At least he went over and looked at him. But he still doesn't do anything. He still walks away. Why? Why? Well, there's a lot of speculation here. That's the beauty of this story. We're not told so many things. When I was growing up, most people kept telling me was, well, they would have been ceremonially unclean and the guy may have died and he wouldn't have been able to do the religious ceremonies and would go down that trail. But it doesn't say that. Maybe that's true. Maybe the guy was just scared the robbers were still looking at him and he wanted to get out of there. Maybe he was busy. I don't know. I don't know what it was, but neither one of these guys did. And you know, I've spent time just railing on these guys for not stopping. But then I think about myself. And I think about 6 months ago, I did something like that right here in this very building. Matter of fact, right in this very hour, at a communion service like this. Some of you may have remembered it. And there was a guy, a man who was homeless, and he was in here and he was in the aisles, and he wanted to talk to me. And it was like, dude, we're having church. It's communion. I said that to myself. What I really said was, you know, we'll talk afterwards. He said, no, I really need to talk to you. You know what? We're right in the middle of this thing here. You know, I really need to talk to you. And I'm thinking, you know, we're doing communion. Just wait, I will. And he said, I really need to talk to you. And finally I got it. I said, okay, well, what is it? He said, I want to take communion. Oh. I said, well, what do you need to do then? You know, pastor's supposed to have a better question for him than that, but what do you need to do? And he said, well, I need to have Jesus become Lord of my life. Good answer. And so I asked Al and Janet, who had been praying for this guy, for Steve's name, for 5 years. I said, come on, let's pray for Steve. And he took his first communion that morning. But sometimes, you know, we're there. You remember the old McFly? Tells my age there, but remember the old movie? Wake up, wake up. And maybe it was just that for them. I don't know. But somebody else is coming through. Now, I want to try to, as much as possible, I know this is a familiar story, so these things, it's hard sometimes to read such a familiar story and really grasp what's happening with it, because we slide through it and we already know the ending. But if you're the lawyer there, you're the expert in the law of Moses, and you're listening to this story. The priest came by and he didn't help. The Levite came by and he didn't help. My guess is you'd be thinking, okay, this is going to be a bash on clergy. Because the priest, the Levite didn't help, so next is going to be this good Jew. So it's going to be the good Jew that stops and helps. And that's biting. I mean, because the clergy, they're supposed to be taking care of stuff. That's biting, but it's believable. But then what happened was shocking. A Samaritan comes. Wait a minute, not a Samaritan. I mean, that's like showing up at a Live Earth concert and the final act is George Bush. And you're saying, whoa, that didn't happen, did it? I mean, some of you will catch that in a little bit. Why? Because, and we talked about this a few weeks ago when we looked at John chapter 4 and Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Because there was hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. They hated each other. Why? Well, just a quick history lesson to remind you on that once again. Remember the King David, king of Israel? Then his son King Solomon becomes king. King Solomon dies. And when he dies, the next king, the kingdom becomes divided. And there's this northern king and there's this southern king. And there's these two kingdoms now. And the guy in the northern kingdom, a guy named Omri, he decides to make Samaria the capital of the northern people. So you have Samaria up north, and then you have Judah, or the Jews, down south. So the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't like each other. But it got worse. Because you see, around, I don't know, 700 some years before Jesus even came to earth, the Assyrians came and they captured this northern kingdom. And they took away the quote-unquote important people and they sent their people in to infiltrate the land. And they started marrying these people of Samaria and brought in their false gods and just made it a mock. Well, a couple hundred years later, actually, the southern kingdom, the Babylonians, came and took them out too. But both, years later, had come back to resettle their land. And they start rebuilding the temple of God down in Judah, down where the Jews were. But they wouldn't let the Samaritans come down there and help. Why? Because they thought, they're just a bunch of half-breeds with faulty religion. You're not part of us. And so they, for hundreds of years, They just hate. They didn't want to be with each other, and they hated each other. So for this Jew, this expert in the law, to hear that one of these half-breeds with a faulty religion is displaying the heart of God, he's the one living incarnationally, was about more than he could take. I mean, it was like today, if we're telling the story, and we said, a homosexual fell among thieves, and a racist skinhead came to his aid. You would think those are just not the kind of things that happen. I mean, that's the feeling that was going on here. And then the axis of this story is where it turns here. Look with me, if you will. After the priest, verse 31, and the Levite, verse 32, but a Samaritan, verse 33, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. You know, I think the priest and the Levite probably went that far, though. I can't imagine that they didn't see him and think, oh, man, and feel some compassion. Feel compassion for that person. But here's where it turned. Verse 34, he went to him. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop at the feeling. He went to him. He took action. Bandaged his wounds. Oil and wine he put on him. Put the man on his donkey. Took him to an inn. Took care of him. The next day he took the 2 silver coins. Gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he asked the innkeeper. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He did something. The way of life in God's kingdom was being displayed by the Samaritan. And herein lies the problem for many Western evangelicals. Not that we would say, yeah, this is a test. The way of life in the kingdom is serving. And I know it's not the way to life in the kingdom. I know I should be serving. But what we see with the Samaritan, I think, is where the rub is so often. Because acts of service we see here are very often, not always, but very often inconvenient. Very inconvenient. I mean, you think about it. The guy had to stop his donkey and get out of it, or get off of it. He had to go to the man, help him with his wounds. How did he bandage them up? I wonder if he was a physician. I don't know. Maybe he was, or maybe he wasn't. Maybe he just took off his shirt. If he was a physician, maybe he had some stuff to bandage him up with. He didn't say he was. I suspect maybe he took off some of his own clothes and started bandaging the guy up. Started clothing him. Put wine and oil on him. Put him on his own donkey. Took him to the hotel. Paid for it. Even said, hey, I'll come back and check on him later. Stayed with him. Walked with him in this. Wow, that's a lot of work. That's not very convenient. Here's my prayer for us. That we move past verse 33. That we move past verse 33. He traveled, the Samaritan came where he was, he saw him, and he took pity on him. Because I think we're all there. Man, I hate to see people in need. But God says the way of life in the kingdom is to go past words and move to action, acts of service. You see, it's not real convenient to go and tutor these kids over at Buckman Elementary School. It's not real convenient to be an advocate for missionaries. It's not real convenient to adopt a child and raise this child for the rest of your life. It's not real convenient to go under the bridge and cut people's matted hair. It's not real convenient to come over to the farmer's market over on Thursday and buy food from them, to be friends with the neighborhood. It's not real convenient to visit elderly people that don't have family. It's not real convenient. We could go on and on and on, but praise God. Every one of those that I've said, names are coming in, or faces are appearing into my mind of you who is doing that, who is serving. This is the heart of God. This is what He's called us to. It's not always convenient. We don't always get it right. I could pick out many, many of you this morning. I'll pick out David because he's not here. I don't even see Kim, but I talked to her that there they are up in the balcony. You noticed I looked. All of you have your places. And last week, I know, Michael, when you went to take care of your family, and Michael said, you know, David called me and said, I'll come up there and just have dinner with you. Up a couple of hours up in Washington. I'll come be with you. I mean, that's the kind of heart. He was telling, I think, Seth, it was us a few months ago, he was telling us this story that they were going on vacation one time. And he and Kim and the boys had their van loaded up. And if you know David Landstrom, you can imagine what it was loaded up with bikes and boats and boots and all kinds of things for outdoors. And they're going over Mount Hood. And he's got this bike rack on top of the up top of the van. And they said that they passed by this car that was literally on fire. Now, he's a paramedic, so he can take care of those people. But I talked to Kim this morning. She said there were people that were taking care of him. So they thought, they got on down the road, and it's like, well, what can we do? So they decided to go to an ATM and get some money and just go give it to him because they'd be needing some support. So they go into the ATM, but when they get to the ATM, he forgets about these bicycles on top. And you know, they kind of have those overhangs. And he just destroys his own bicycles. And so I guess he spends the rest of the day fixing his own bicycles from going to help somebody on fire on the road. And I said, well, did you end up helping them? Did you give them the money? And he said, I don't remember. We had our own problems then. But it's not always convenient, is it? And it doesn't always go just like you want it to. I mean, we, as a church, just a week ago, we'd had some people that put up in one of our houses and wanted to help them. And Jim and others then are having to take care of the thing and the people bringing meth in there. And it was ugly. Does that mean we stop? We want to be more prudent. We want to be wiser in what we do, obviously. But it's the heart of God. It's the heart of God. I didn't come to be served, Jesus said. I came to serve. And we see it. In His last acts, before He goes to the cross, what do we find Jesus doing? He's the King. He's not slipping on His royal robe. He's strapping on a towel. And He's going down the line with His disciples. And He's washing their feet. And you see, you remember, sometimes the people we're serving are people that are the unlovable, or that maybe even hate us. Remember, He washed Judas's feet too. He knew He was about to betray Him. And He washed his feet. And He served him just as well. And then they did what we're about to do. They took communion. Oh, it was the Passover then, but He was showing them of how this was also, He was the fulfillment of the Passover. And they took the bread and He let them know that this represents My body. And He was about to give it for them. He took the cup and this represents My blood, which is a new covenant that I'm making with you. I'm about to die. I'm about to come back to life so that you can live. Guess what the disciples do? And you can check me on this. Luke chapter 22. Guess what happens? Two verses after He talks about them taking the Lord's table together. Two verses later, Luke says, a dispute broke out. And they start arguing. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? People just like us. People just like us. Oh, we can't get in the kingdom. Our acts of service aren't a way into the kingdom. Nobody's is. We can't. That's impossible. But they are the way of the kingdom. They are the heart of God. Let me end with this. Just, I want to read from John chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Because one of those that was sitting there that night, John later wrote this. Listen to what he wrote. Verse 9 of 1 John 4. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, or to pay the wrath, turn aside the wrath of God for our sins. Dear friends, John says, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us, and we display His love. So this morning, we remember His love. We remember the Father's love. We remember the Son's love in giving Himself for us. I want to ask that you bow your heads for a moment. And Evan, if you guys would come, and I'd just like you to lead us in some songs. And we're going to open up these tables, and you men who are going to be serving us, if you could just make your way to the tables. Last week we talked about koinonia. We talked about true fellowship. And we saw how true fellowship, that we're in common faith and a common family and sharing a common feeling. And then also, then we ended by talking about we have a common experience of friction. I just want to remind you that today, we're not, first of all, I guess we're in good company. We look at the disciples' friction right after taking communion. But before we go to it today, let's ask God to make us ready. How do we do that? Well, number one, if you're not a follower of Christ, He invites you to turn the worst of your muck, of your sin, over to Him. That's what the cross was about. And He'll forgive you. Just ask Him. And tell Him to take control of your life. And as you do that, then He invites you, come and take of the bread, take of the cup in remembrance of what He's done. But it also may be that you still have some things that you need to get right, either with yourself or with somebody else. Ask God to show you that. And ask Him to clean you up from that as well. And maybe it's to go to somebody. Maybe you just want one of these men to pray with you at the table. They'll do that as well. Let me pray for you, then we'll sing. And as we sing, you just make your way. There are tables in front and back in the balcony. And you just make your way to one of the tables as you're ready. And we'll sing a few songs so you don't have to run. But then you can either take of the cup and the bread here, or go back to your seat, or however you'd like to do that. Father, thank You for Christ. Thank You for showing us through Your Word, through the tutor of the law, how holy and righteous, perfect You are in our need for You. Thank You that the only way to satisfy that need is in the cross. And now thank You for showing us the cross and allowing us to run to You through Your Son. Thank You, Your arms are always open for us, God. May we run to You once again, even now. And it's in Christ's name we pray.